If you have your Bibles, you can open them up. The Gospel of John. John's in the New Testament. It's the last third of your Bible. We're going to be in chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. If you get to Acts, you've gone too far. Our church, we've been going through a series on the Gospel of John for some time now. And what we're doing during this Advent season is we're going back. We're going back to the beginning, and we're spending our time during Advent in the prologue of the Gospel of John in these first 18 verses. And one of the things I've realized is just going back and soaking it again, as we've already made our way through some 14 chapters of John, everything's in the prologue. Like, every theme, everything that he expounds upon is all here in these first 18 verses. The first 18 verses is almost like an overture to an opera, where every little musical theme gets introduced in some form and is later going to be extrapolated and built upon. And the themes that we're going to cover today are ones that are not unfamiliar to the rest of the Gospel of John and not unfamiliar to lots of us, and it's these: life, light, and darkness. I mean, think about it. Jesus says he's what? He is the light of the world, right? In terms of life, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in darkness, John has built many times that those who've rejected Jesus sit in darkness. When the light comes, people love their evil deeds, and they don't want them to be exposed, and so they run to the darkness. I felt a lot of darkness this week as a church community. Different emails have been sent out for prayer. God said yes to some of those and no to others. You've got to deal with that. It can be hard. I've talked to some of you lately and just feels like darkness can plague you. And every time that I hear something like that and want to enter in and love someone, you realize there's probably countless others who are plagued by the loneliness of darkness and not letting other people in tortured silence. And here's the temptation. This is the temptation during the holiday season, during Advent. It's this: two things. One, to despair. The other temptation is to distract yourself. That's what we do a lot of times when we're faced with the darkness. It's too much. And so we pull out our smartphone and we look at it. And the gospel writer John will not let you despair. And he will not let you be distracted. He wants us to remember, and in remembering to see, and in seeing to believe, and in believing to find life, and to believe that God's light entered the darkness. So, we're going to read verses 4 through 9 of John chapter 1. Listen up, this is God's word. In him, he's talking about the word become flesh, Jesus, right? In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. This is God's word. It's completely true, and he gives it to us because he loves us. Would you pray with me? Father, our prayer right now is simple, that your light, the truth of your light in your word, would shine into our darkness, that it would illuminate our minds, that it would inflame our hearts, and that it would guide us as we leave. We pray all this in the name of the light of the world. Amen. There's a city in the Reformation that was very key. It was the city of Geneva. And, you know, that's where our homeboy John Calvin hung out. And in the city of Geneva, it had a motto, and that motto became the motto basically for the whole Reformation. Maybe you've heard it before. It's this: post tenebris lux. It's Latin. After darkness, light. After darkness, light. And the kind of the idea is that when God's word comes and it shines in the midst of darkness, change happens. It's this moment in a dark period of history in the church when revival comes, when the light of the gospel shines forth. And this theme of light and dark is perfect for Advent. We're not in Christmas yet. Might have some decorations up, but it's Advent, y'all. Get that right. There's this theologian named Fleming Rutledge, and she wrote a book on Advent, and she says this: every year, Advent begins in the dark. This is the idea of Advent, right? Is we go back and we put ourselves in the shoes of those who sat in darkness waiting for the light to come. But we don't just stay there, because, you see, we know that experience too. Like the Christmas song that we sing about, we know what it's like to wait in lonely exile like Israel. And we come back and we realize that those who are waiting for Christ's first advent, we too, in the midst of a dark world, are waiting for the light to come back. We're waiting for Christ's second advent, his second coming. And so every year, what the church around the world does is we sit in the dark, waiting for the light, waiting and praying, waiting that God's light would break into the darkness. And so Fleming Rutledge also says this in light of this. She says, Advent is definitely not for sissies. She goes on, many people do not like to hear these things during the Christmas season. That is understandable. We would rather build fantasy castles around ourselves, decked out with angels and candles. Indeed, I read yesterday that Americans now spend several hundred million dollars a year on scented candles, often marketed as spiritual aids. This is precisely the sort of illusion about spiritual health that the church in Advent must refuse to promote. The season is not for the faint of heart. Advent is definitely not for sissies, her words. Here's my question to you. Do you ever feel like the darkness is winning? Do you ever feel that way? Have you ever faced the murky, shadowy tenebrosity of this world, and it feels like it's overwhelming? Maybe in your own life, maybe it's just you thought you were going to be further along in the sanctification process than you are. Maybe you feel a darkness within your marriage where you used to get along and you just can't seem to get on the same page anymore. Maybe it's the darkness of suffering of yourself or those around you. Maybe it's just turning on the news and seeing it. Do you ever feel like the darkness is winning? And we hit Advent. And all of those things, all of those dark things, that what do? We try to push it down. Advent is there to bring it back to the surface. Advent is definitely not for sissies. And the promise of Advent is this: post tenebris lux. After darkness, light. Few short verses, but want to look at our passage. Our outline is one sentence in three parts, and it's this. It's pretty simple. There's darkness, but the light is stronger than it, so you get to be the moon. Explain what that means. There's darkness, but the light is stronger than it, so you get to be the moon. First thing, there's darkness. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You know, as you move throughout John's gospel, he really wants you to consider the darkness, to not just move past it, to face it, to see it for what it is. Because you see, in order to come to the light, to live in the light, to find life, it requires this of us, that we actually reckon with the darkness. And the term here used, you know, it can have different nuance to it. It can be referring to a darkness of knowledge, right? And not knowing what we need to know. Even some translations say the darkness couldn't comprehend, it couldn't understand the light. It can be talking about darkness of deeds. There's a moral aspect to the darkness. People do bad stuff. And also be talking about the darkness that is the absence of God's special presence. Right? You live in this broken world where things get messed up, and you say, God, where were you? I don't know what's going on. And John, what he's been doing, if you've been here through the series so far, just in the first three verses of his chapter, is he's been echoing what? The creation story. The story of the Bible. He starts in the beginning, right? In the beginning was God, and the Word's there, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And then he says, nothing was made except that which was created through him. Right? So we're in this idea of creation. And the story, then, is not just a story of creation. It's the story of new creation. And just like in Genesis 1, how does it start? There's God, but he looks out, and what's there? The earth is without void, and darkness is over the face of the deep. That's where God says, let there be light. It's into the darkness that God speaks. And so this theme of darkness kind of becomes this backdrop of God's action that doesn't just stop at creation, but it proceeds into the following chapters of the story. It proceeds into the fall, the corruption of creation. I just want you to think about the whole Bible, right? After sinning, Adam and Eve do what? They run into the shadows to get away from God. Right, there's this guy named Noah, and his story tells the darkness of human hearts. It says about humanity's hearts, their thoughts were only evil always. There's this guy named Abraham, and there's been these really big things that have been promised to him, and he's doubting that it's actually going to come true because he's getting pretty old. And he actually cries out to God, and he has this face-to-face, what is going on? You've promised all these things. And it says that Abraham falls asleep, and a deep darkness falls upon him. There's this people, this family of Abraham, these people of Israel, and they are enslaved in the darkness of Egypt. And they're looking out, and they're seeing these plagues of darkness, wondering if redemption is ever going to come. They actually get into the land, and the people, things get messed up quickly. They're without a king in the time of the judges, and it says that everybody did what was right in his own eyes. A king actually does come, and yet this king has to go on the run at times, and David cries out in Psalm 143, "For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead." The prophet Isaiah is speaking to those in exile, and he says that they are as those dwelling in a land of deep darkness. He says it's like there's this thick darkness covering the earth. But my point is simple. It's this. Before God's light shows up, there's always darkness. The Bible's very frank about the darkness. It speaks of the darkness as death and sin, rebellion and hatred, Satan and evil, suffering and loneliness, foolishness and willed blindness, selfishness and greed, wickedness and oppression, scandal and apathy, lies and lust. I wonder if you are that frank about the darkness. It's not a super popular message. It's not one that gets put on the church billboards as you're driving along 44 6440, right? The light of God's promises and actions are always set like a star against the backdrop of the dark night. Have you seen it? Before we move to the light, have you seen the darkness? Have you seen that? John and the rest of the Bible will not stop until you reckon with it, until you look at it in the face. You take a long look at the darkness. It reminds me of this movie called As Good As It Gets, starring Jack Nicholson. And Jack Nicholson is kind of this neurotic guy, and at one point he wants to talk to his shrink, but he doesn't have an appointment, but he barges into the office. And they say, "You can't do that, you have to make an appointment," and they kind of push him out. He gets pushed out of the office, and he stumbles into the waiting room. And there's all these other people waiting to see the psychiatrist. They're all standing there. There's kind of this sea of broken humanity. And he says vindictively to them, he looks at them and goes, "What if this is as good as it gets?" It's not a very nice question. It's a good question. What if this is as good as it gets? You know, one the world often wants to ignore, or we try to satiate with talk of progress. We've been on this myth of progress for a while as a nation. It all started a few hundred years ago. This movement in the West called the Enlightenment. What's it promising? Light, right? They even called it during that time, they called it the Age of Lights. It's a pretty crude summary, but basically what it was saying is that humanity can emancipate itself through reason. We can become enlightened, and we can fix everything. And yet that march of the Enlightenment that we're still moving on, this path of progress upward and onward, we can fix this, didn't stop any world wars from happening. Didn't stop racism from running rampant or people from being selfish or people nowadays who still hold to this myth of progress just not to know who they are, and it's doing all sorts of damage to themselves and to others. Afraid we're going to look back in 25, 50 years and say that was not it. That was a time of darkness. Have you ever faced the darkness? Remember the sermon by Tim Keller? He asked the question because he had read the science article. He said, do you know what would happen if the sun suddenly went out? Just like, boom, no sun. I guess, considering if like gravity still somehow stayed there, I don't know. I would guess everything would spin out of orbit. He said, if the sun went out, just like that, an hour later, the earth would be 0 degrees. At the end of the day, it would be negative 100 degrees. And it would settle in somewhere around negative 400 degrees. And you go, okay, cool science fact. What's the point? I'm not writing that in my bulletin. The point is this. Science tells us the sun is going out. That's the future. What's the future, y'all? Darkness. Merry Christmas. It's enough to scare you. And if you remain undistracted, you do start to ask, what if this is as good as it gets? That's the state of the world apart from God, darkness. Have you faced it? Fleming Rutledge is right. Advent is not for sissies, and I kind of feel like a sissy when I think about that. I want to despair or to distract. Have you faced the darkness? Let me apply before moving on. We really do need to see the darkness. And what I mean by that is that we, in our circles, we can be guilty of a convenient-willed blindness. Where basically what we do is we kind of ignore the plight of other people. You know, it's hard, right? You say, there's enough things going on in my life, and I kind of want to build up these walls and the garage that I can drive right into because I want to protect myself from all the bad things that are going on out there, all of the darkness. Like, we can somehow avoid it if we remain safe and distracted enough. But we have to see the dark. We have to see the darkness, the suffering of our neighbors. And that's hard, right? Why purposely move into the darkness, the life of others, the darkness that they deal with? Simple answer is because that's precisely what Jesus does in this passage. Second thing, though, we must speak truth about the darkness. You know, in seeing the darkness, the Bible never calls it something other than what it is, right? It's always very frank about it. It's very open. It always says this is something that is alien to God's good creation. Darkness is an intruder. And the Bible says we are never to make peace with the darkness. What does that mean for you and me? Well, that means we need to resolve our lives towards repentance, confessing our sins to one another and to God. You do not make peace with the darkness of your own sin. That means we must lament suffering and evil in this world. We don't make peace with it and say, that's just the way things are. We cry out, how long, O Lord? This means that we have to call evil, evil. We have to call darkness, darkness. And so we don't downshift, we don't utter spiritual platitudes and ever make peace with death. You are never to make peace with death. It is not the way it is supposed to be. That is darkness, and that's not the end of the story. We don't call greed prudent financial planning. I'm not saying there's no such thing as prudent financial planning, but a lot of times we like to dress that up, and it's just greed. We don't try to paint over our pride with some self-righteous Christianity. We don't pretend that fractured relationships are only ever the other person's fault. Yet the darkness of narcissism is always whispering that lie to you. We don't shrug at violence. In fact, we can say that Advent, what Advent is, maybe you always thought it's just calm, peaceful. Advent is a declaration of war on the darkness. It is a reckoning with it. It is a looking at it. It is a summing it up and holding it before your face and saying, that is darkness. And I'm at war with it. That's the first thing. There's darkness. Second thing, the light is stronger than it. There's good news for those who see the darkness, and it's this, that the darkness has an expiration date. You'll notice, season of Advent is literally what? It's the darkest time of the year. The winter solstice, December 21st, right? That's the day that the darkness is the greatest. And that's actually why the church in the calendar put this season where it is. And you can actually start to notice the difference a few days later, like December 25th. What do you start to see? At the deepest, darkest time, the darkness does not win, and the light starts to gain on it. It starts to overcome it. The light is stronger than the darkness. As Corrie ten Boom once wrote, there is no pit that God is not deeper still. Again, I want you to think about the whole story of the Bible, because John is ushering forth the story of the Bible as he's telling this new creation story. It's into the darkness that God says, let there be light. And what was there? There was light. You know, as Adam and Eve run from the presence of God, hiding in the shadows of shame, God promises that his future light will bruise the serpent's head. You know, it's on the backdrop of these dark human hearts in Noah's day that God brings salvation, and his sign of deliverance that his promises are true is a rainbow, which is this refracted light. You know, to Abraham, as he sits wondering if God's actually promises are going to come true, and it says he falls into this deep darkness, and it says it is night, and God shows up to him as a flaming torch passing between the pieces in this covenant ceremony. You know, for the people in Israel in bondage, they are led out and they are liberated by a pillar of fire. And for those who are crying in the time of the judges for a king, God does bring one, and he calls him the Lamp of Israel. And this, for this king on the run in the dark, he sings a song that God is his light and his salvation. For the prophet Isaiah, who sees the people dwelling in the land of deep darkness, he said, a light has dawned. Arise! A light has come upon you. And all these images and promise come to their fullness in Jesus, who Zechariah in Luke 1 says is the sunrise that visits us from on high. Jesus is, as John 1:4 says, the light of men. It's in the darkness that God enters, and that's where his victory takes shape. That's where the light comes. It comes to the darkness. Because you see, further in John's story, he's going to tell about the light of the world going to the cross and the sky getting dark. The darkness of our guilt and our shame being absorbed and laid on him. And he goes into a dark tomb. And it's shut. But then, 3 days later, resurrection light. As the prophet Malachi says, the sun, S-U-N, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And the promise of Christ's second advent, we read in Revelation where it says, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And here's the thing. Here's the thing when we think about the light. As wonderful as it is, as necessary as it is, it also can be a dangerous and harmful thing if misused. When you come to the light, right? If you think, I mean, PSA, kids, don't do the sun stare contest. Don't look directly into the sun. You will go blind. It'll burn out your optic nerve. Don't do that. Right? The sun, which we need for everything to grow, you can't look directly at it. Not only that, light, brilliant white light, can expose things that we do not want to be seen. Like if you're walking through a department store with their bright lights and all their mirrors everywhere and you got a big old zit on your face. You just want to hide it. The light, which you need, you might want to keep at a distance at times. But you can't. So you need that light to be mediated in some way. To come in a new way so that it doesn't just burn you up. You need the word to become flesh. You need the light to be mediated. And that's the good news. God doesn't wait for you to stumble into the light. He comes and meets you in your darkness. This is his grace that we celebrate at Advent, and we long for to come in its fullness. And just like plants can't just live off of old light, it's not like you get light once and you just walk away. We must come again and again and again to the light of the world. We come in repentance and receive the light of his forgiveness. We come in prayer, wait for the light of his action. You know, we long for his presence. We preach the light of the gospel to ourselves and to one another over and over again. And we sing the promises of Advent that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. So there's darkness. You got to face it. But the light shines in the darkness and the light is stronger than the darkness. So third thing, what does this mean for you? What are you going to do? What's your takeaway? You get to be the moon. You get to be the moon, all right? It might seem weird to you as you're reading through this passage. It might seem like an intrusion, right? He's talking about the Word and who's Jesus, and it's a big deal. Then all of a sudden, he's like, there's this guy named John. And you're like, John the Gospel, right? No, not that John. It's John the Baptist. And he wasn't the light. You're like, okay, that's fine. Like, I guess that's... And then he repeats it. He's like, he's not the light. Seriously, he's not the light. But he's coming to bear witness about the light, but he's not the light. And you're like, okay, that sounds... I got it. But you see, what's coming right after the prologue about the Word become flesh is a guy's going to show up. And you know who it is? It's John the Baptist. And you know what his message is? He is not the Christ. But he points and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So who is he if he's not the light? John's emphatic, he's not the light. Well, who is he then? He's a witness to the light. He's this key character. And this theme of bearing witness, I said everything's in the prologue, guys. This theme of bearing witness that John the Baptist does carries throughout the rest of the Gospel of John. Because, see, Jesus' words are bearing witness about who he is and his relationship to the Father. Jesus does all these signs, and they're to bear witness of who he is as he's come as the Messiah. Jesus encounters people, and he changes their life, and they turn around, and they bear witness, like the woman at the well, right? And Jesus promises that he's sending one who's going to bear witness about him called the Holy Spirit. And at the very end of the Gospel of John, he says that he is bearing witness to all of these things. So we've already applied, but here's what we get to do. You get to be the moon like John. And what do I mean by that? It's this. The moon is not its own source of light, right? The moon is not its own source of light. The sun is the source of light. The moon's job... And it does, it dazzles. If you've seen a full moon, it can light up, you know, the darkness of night. It's not nothing, but it's not the source of light. It's reflecting the light of the sun. That's John's message. I'm here to talk about someone far more brilliant and luminous than I am. And this speaks to a pitfall that we often fall into. It's for us to think that we're the light. Even us Christians, right? Who confess that Jesus is the light, try to make it about us. It's like we want to become the massive gravitational thing around which everything else goes and rotates. We want to be the sun. And John's confession is that he is not the Christ. And we boast and we're good at making everything about us. And shocker of all shocker, there's disastrous consequences when that happens, when you try to be something that you've not been created to be, when you try to be the sun and you're actually just called to be the moon. Charles Spurgeon, great Baptist preacher of the 19th century, once said, it's not our littleness that hinders Christ, but our bigness. It's not our weakness that hinders Christ, it is our strength. It is not our darkness that hinders Christ, it is our supposed light that holds his hand back. Y'all, we're like glow sticks. We need to be broken in order to start to shine. What does it look like to be the moon, to bear witness to the light like John the Baptist did? You just tell about who God is and what he's done for you. Yeah, ask any judge. They don't want a creative witness, right? They want you just to tell the truth. So you say, this is who he is. This is what he's done. Here's the darkness. Here's how his light shined into it. Right? Here's my darkness, and here is how his light has impacted me. That is how you start to reflect his light out into the world. There is a novel, and it was turned into a movie. It's a French movie. I haven't seen it. But the novel's called Diary of a Country Priest, and it tells the story of this French priest who is struggling with all these different parishioners in his life, and he's going through some physical ailments also. And he's summoned to care for this woman who's been a particular pain in his side. And he comes in and he just doesn't want to be there. And he doesn't want to reflect any light of God to her. He just kind of wants to go through the motions. And so he comes in and he says, you know, receive the Lord's peace. So he just kind of utters it out. And he says, to his astonishment, she bows down and she actually does receive the peace. And it says her countenance is changed. And there's this great line in it as it shocks him. He says, oh, miracle, thus to be able to give what we ourselves do not possess, the sweet miracle of empty hands. This is the miracle of the gospel and your role as the moon, is it's not your blessing, it's not your peace, it's not your light, but you get to give what you do not, it's not actually yours, it's actually God's. And you actually get to see how it changes things. That's what goes on in the benediction, y'all, every single Sunday. It's not Pastor Chris and I having these special abilities that we're like sending out good juju into the congregation. We're like a mirror, right? The light is coming down, boom, boom, going out to you. So apologize for that sound effect. I've ruined the benediction for everybody forever. Stick to the notes. But don't you see? What we're giving is what is not ours, but we get to reflect that out as we bear witness, and it's this prayer, and you stand there with empty hands to receive it, to bring in the light, and especially in Advent, when it is the darkest, you sit there and you wait in silence in the dark of night, and you wait in faith and hope for the light to show up. See, y'all, there is darkness in this world. I'm guessing you have seen it in your own life and the lives of those around you, but there is light. There is actually hope. It is not something fanciful. It is something to actually pin your life on. You are not a fool for hoping in such a thing. The light has come, and the light will come again. And guess what? It is stronger than the darkness. So in the meantime, y'all, just be the moon. Just be the moon. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the glorious light of the gospel, which has come, which is incandescent, which fills the earth. The darkness doesn't stand a chance against it. Jesus, you are the one who has cast down Satan. You have crushed the serpent's head. You have defeated sin and death. And we can say, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? And yet, Father, we feel the sting of darkness. We feel it, Lord. And we need hope and we need faith to believe that the light is stronger. And in the meantime, Lord, we pray that we would be the most honest, good reflections of your glory as we come to the gospel and we don't let go of it. And we come back day and day again and say, there is a light that has overcome the darkness. And we shine that out to one another, into our families, and into the streets of Kirkwood and St. Louis and this dark world. Lord, would you help us in this task? And make us humble. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.